Hi, folks. We want to thank you for tuning into the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with our associate minister, Pastor Eric Howder. Now, this podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store. Right now, let's get to Pastor Eric's insightful message.
I mentioned in the 8 o'clock service, and I don't think it's ever mentioned, we can mention it enough. You know, we're blessed to have a praise team that, you know, works at it. You know, we all have giftings in God's kingdom, and they have a gifting that they worship, lead us in worship, and worship with us. And it's not to glorify them, but it's to glorify the gift that God gave them, and they use it each week. And even the Southern Gospel team, you know, it's just, we are blessed as a congregation to have many that give up their time and serve in that manner, just like many of us to serve in other aspects. But the praise team, as I was here Thursday, as they practiced, and we got Elijah back for this service, as he left here, he said he was tired because he had played the harmonica, I think, for an hour and a half. And so it's good to have him back. He must have took 8 o'clock as a break, but he was camping. So it's good to have everyone here. Thanks for those that have joined us on our live stream. I always forget to mention them when up here. We do still have those that join us in the digital world out there, in remote land on Facebook. And we're just glad everybody can join us in this time that we live in. I'm going to go back a little bit from the scripture Evelyn read. We're still in Genesis chapter 12, but the beginning of 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And then it goes on to say, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, if God would say that to any of us, we'd be like, okay, yes. I mean, we're ready to go. We can go. We can do anything. We're not going to have any troubles. Fear is not going to play a part in our life. The choices that we make, it's going to be easy because God, He's given us that. He's going to bless us. And even those that come against us, He's going to be against them. How easy is that? So you would thank Abram, and as I go forward in my message, it'll be Abraham. Later on, God changes his name from Exalted Father Abram to Father of Multitudes Abraham. But Abraham has this promise from God that if we would have had it, like, this is no problem. The world we live in, not a problem, no issue. We have this promise. But Abraham arrives in the promised land in Canaan and is disappointed to find a famine. Now his disappointment turns to fear, and we can only think he's beginning to wonder, how is his family going to survive? When we feel fear, we have to make a choice. Either trust God to protect and provide or take matters into our own hands, trusting our own resources and our own abilities. Abraham could have trusted God and waited for him to fulfill. Now instead, Abraham chose to craft a plan. He'll leave Canaan and go to Egypt. Now that's a logical choice. Egypt has the Nile River, constant irrigation. But the plan doesn't work out as he has crafted it. It just exchanges the drought for a greater threat in Egypt. He arrives in Egypt, and it's not the safe haven he expected. See, in that context of the day, Egyptians can kill foreigners who have something that they want or desire. Abraham has something most every Egyptian wanted at that time, and that was his wife, Sarah. Again, Abraham feels fear, so faces a choice. He can trust God or take matters into his own hands. Once again, he takes matters into his own hands, crafts a plan in verse 13. He tells Sarah to call herself his sister. don't mention to the Egyptians that you are my wife. Now, it is technically true. Sarah was his half-sister, and that's as far as I'll go today with that part of it. For another time, or see me, or Terry, and we can go into that a little bit further. But technically, yes. And from a worldly man perspective, and the emphasis on the worldly man perspective, yes, that seems like a wise decision to make. But Abraham never expected the one who takes a liking to Sarah to be Pharaoh. Abraham has no say in the matter now. His plan essentially has backfired. Abraham has now lost the land of Canaan, and now his wife, all because he wouldn't trust God. Fortunately, God is gracious. He steps in to fix the mess. He afflicts Pharaoh. Pharaoh discovers the truth about Sarah. Pharaoh rebukes Abraham. Pharaoh, a pagan king, a pagan Egyptian king, becomes more righteous at that time than Abraham does. Abraham jeopardized his wife and shamed the name of the one true God. Now, most of you know what the most frequent command in the Bible is. It's not love one another. It's not love God. It's not be holy. In some variation, the most frequent command of all Scripture is do not be afraid. This should tell us something about the king, the kind of world we live in, but also should tell us something about the kind of life God calls us into. Now think, when you came to the faith as a Christian, whether it was at a young age, or if you were up in years, think of those early days of faith that you're filled with wonder, full of energy and boldness, but then the days go by, and the walk begins to feel more normal, more mundane. The things of earth grow strangely bright. We hear competing messages against the faith. The noise of the world, the noise of our accusers, the noise of our eternal anxieties and insecurities, they begin to challenge the still small voice of God. The things of God become less comfortable than the routine of our daily life. The vision of God's promise, which drove our faith so strongly in the beginning, begins to wane, perhaps seem less compelling, less immediately gratifying than the promise of the worldly things around us. And as the fulfillment of the promise seems to delay day by day, so the opportunities for doubt and discouragement seem to grow in us each day. And the truth is, there's always something to be afraid of, right? If you have trouble finding something to be afraid of, just turn on the news, pick up your phone, call somebody, and they will help you with something to be afraid of. We're human. And this is why you can hardly go anywhere in the Bible without bumping into the scripture words at some point, some variation that say, do not be afraid. And in the scripture Evelyn read, it's possible that this ordinary life dynamic set it in with Abraham, called by God out of his pagan world and culture to leave everything he'd ever known and to embark on a mysterious journey with the one true God. He had a high passion, high commitment in the beginning. But when we get to Genesis 12, his trek had accumulated so far roughly 800 miles. He put months into this thing. All along, God is saying, I'm going to give you this and I'm going to give you that, but not yet. We can assume that over time, for Abraham, the temptation for boredom with the promises grew. And I will tell you, the most bored we are with the things of God, the more vulnerable we will be when difficult comes. And difficulty came for Abraham. There's a famine in the land, and Abraham makes the logical choice to take his family to Egypt because there's food there. But the wheels of fear are already turning for Abraham. They are going to Egypt because they are afraid of starving to death. But once this decision begins with fear, they do not stop. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Pharaoh's wife, "I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." First, we have to say that Abraham is not being completely irrational. There is a logic to his fear, just like there is a logic to inside of all of our fears. Fear can be often irrational, but most of us, when we are afraid, at times have rational reasons why. It's likely that most of the things we're afraid of are real things. Real stresses, real circumstances, real possibilities. But it's what you do with the reasoning is what makes all the difference. So what does Abraham do? He starts thinking. He begins to analyze the pending circumstances coming forth. Egypt plus beautiful wife equals trouble. He starts attempting to think of a way out. Begins to craft his own plan again. And there is zero evidence here that his faith in the God who has called him plays into his thinking at all. He's being driven by fear. He's motivated by fear. And when we are driven by fear, faith gets tossed aside. We begin to find out how strong our faith actually is in God. The fear-driven life is faithless at times. Now there's a good kind of being careful. The sort of wisdom that doesn't jump into every situation or make decisions quickly. And then there's the kind of carefulness that has more to do with managing our own disobedience. How disobedient can I be and still get away with what I want? And this comes when the vision of the things around us or the circumstances that we find ourselves in are greater than the vision of God who has called us. The less Godward we are looking, the more afraid we will be. Now, it seems like for Abraham, God's presence did not factor into his thinking at that time. He looked at the circumstances, famine, Egypt, beautiful wife, dangerous people. He did not look at God, and so his perspectives on the circumstances were clouded. This is us when it comes to fear. We let fear drive our life when we start believing that greater is that which is in the world than he, Christ, who is in us. A fear-driven life is often self-centered. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared, that my life may be spared for your sake. What is Abraham's motivation? His motivation is to save himself. His motivation is to save from losing his life. He's afraid. He doesn't seem too afraid for Sarah. He doesn't seem too afraid of her dying. He doesn't even seem too afraid of her being exploited in whatever manner could have happened in Pharaoh's house. See, Abraham is running the numbers. Perhaps he thinks that this will buy them some time. Perhaps he's banking on the Egyptians following the cultural custom of the day of negotiating with a brother for the hand of the sister in marriage. But none of that is certain. It's just assumptions. And Abraham goes that way, ultimately, because he's willing to trade in protection of his wife in order to save himself. The fear-driven life is a sense of security to us, but it is trying to find one's own power, the kind of security that can only be found in the one true God. Abraham was clinging to his wife for protection and possible blessings rather than to the promise of God. The fear-driven life is self-centered. It doesn't see the union we have in Christ, and therefore the perfect security we have in God. It sees only what it stands to lose, not what it has already gained. And if Abraham needs the help of focusing on himself, look again at what happens as the result of his scheming plan. When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. It looks like his logic has paid off. He sought his own protection and comfort, and he got it. But it came with a great price. Because Abraham might have gotten a whole bunch of stuff for his own comfort, but the rest of it is chilling. The woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And I'm picturing in reality what he's just beginning to settle in on Abraham as he watches his beloved wife be led away by the Pharaoh's men. And as she gets smaller and smaller on the horizon, perhaps disappears behind the stately gates or through the palace door, his sense of dread brims in his heart. He has sold his wife out, put her in grave danger to protect himself. The fear-driven life idolizes comfort. Sarah's in Pharaoh's house now enduring whatever, while Abraham is enjoying the spoils of his fear-driven plan. But in reality, Abraham has never been in more danger than he is right now. Fear will drive us away from our faith in God. Fear will drive us further into ourselves. Fear will drive us into a self-deluded comfort. When we are driven by fear and not by the glorious grace of God in Christ Jesus, we'll begin to think that there's nothing worse than suffering. But Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me. Do not fear him who can take your life. Fear him who can take your life and your soul." In other words, there is a fate worse than dying. It's dying after you die. Which is why Christ also said, "What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul?" We have this notion that difficulty is not normal. We say we don't, but we just wait until difficult circumstances happen. We think, surely God wouldn't have meant this. Surely God only wants ease and comfort for us. But God never promises comfort, he only promises peace. And he never promises safety, but he promises eternal security. The fear-driven life is motivated by comfort, but the faith-filled life is motivated by him whom we have believed. And the faith-filled life is persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed to him until the end of days. The thing about the gospel of Christ is that it is so disturbing to our little protected areas of comfort, our little boxes that we keep ourselves in each day. The places we set up our little idols. Jesus comes marching through, knocking stuff over, plowing down the fences, establishing his own real kingship over our pretend kingdoms, whatever they may be. If you are seeking security in something other than God himself, he will come and disrupt you. And make no mistake, the worst thing that can happen to you is to sail through life, comfortable and safe and easy, never realizing your need for God's salvation, just gliding through the happy days of life, right into the path or the pits of whatever your choices have made. And God did not allow this little fear-driven, self-promotional plan of Abraham's to continue. He barged in and showed them who's really in charge. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah. So Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. We don't know what happened with Sarah and Pharaoh's home. We can only assume. But even if she wasn't harmed or exploited, it doesn't make what Abraham did okay. Now the point is that Abraham trusted in himself rather than in God. And God said, "No way, I'm not letting you play this game, Abraham." But does Abraham learn his lesson? read about 8 more chapters, continue on, in Genesis 20, we'll see that he didn't. Abraham does exactly the same thing he did in chapter 12. Why? Because of fear. Once again, God must rescue Sarah, and once again, a pagan king comes out looking better than Abraham. What you have done to me, he says. You have done to me things you should not have been done. Half of our spiritual growth is understanding what we don't know. The other half is unlearning or uninstalling what we do know. And it is the failure to uninstall irrational fears and misconceptions that keeps us from becoming who God wants us to be. The invalid in John chapter 5 is a perfect example of the importance of removing those concepts instilled in us in our life. He had been crippled for 38 years when Jesus asked him if he wanted to get well. But the man believed there was only one way to be healed. He said, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. The man made an assumption that may have cost him 38 years. He only had one thought that could get him healing. He assumed, based on an ancient superstition, they had to be the first one in the pool of Bethesda when the water was stirred in order to be healed. He was always too slow. In a sense, he had learned or had installed one manner on what he knew to be healed. But Jesus uninstalled that belief with one sentence. Stand up, pick up your sleeping mat, and walk. Jesus didn't just set this man free in the physical aspect. He set him free mentally. Faith is unlearning the senseless worries and misguided beliefs that keep us captive. By studying Scripture, praying, worshiping, coming together in fellowship, we are literally upgrading our minds to be like the mind of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans 12:2. When we read Scripture, we stop thinking of our own thoughts and man's thoughts and start thinking God's thoughts. We must let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. We must think His thoughts. And when we seek a security that can be only found in God, anything other than God, we will always be seeking. Always be seeking. We will never be satisfied. Not until we place our faith in Christ do we find that kind of security that nothing in the world can offer us. And nothing in the world can take from us. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. How do you do this? Facing the terrible dark cloud of the cross, Jesus, like Abraham, was running the numbers. He saw the pain, the betrayal, the darkness of the cross. In that garden with blood and sweat and tears, he felt the weight of the danger he was walking into. And he could have sold his bride out like Abraham, his bride, us. But he didn't. He took on the full weight of the cross so we wouldn't have to. He died to forgive sins and rose again to secure eternal life, and he ascended into heaven. And Ephesians 2:6 says that those who trust in Christ have been raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. That is our security. Christ went where we would not, the sacrificial death, to bring us into the place we could not, namely the very life of himself. The Christian believer is united to Christ, connected to Christ. And if we are united to Christ by faith, hidden with him in God, we are secure in Christ. This reality, this relatively simple reality, overturns the fear-driven life. It reverses it. Once we realize that our security is in Christ, and once we realize that the world is governed by the sovereign God who loves you, it changes everything. It begins to allow ourselves to uninstall what our thoughts and our schemes that we instill in us. The praise team wants to work their way back up here. We all have choices to make. Sometimes that choice is whether we want to get out of bed. Sometimes that choice is what outfit are we going to put on for the day. I had a choice to make today in the dark. I have two blue suits. I didn't realize that when I got here that I better check to make sure the pants and the coat matched. But my choice was to keep the lights off to allow my wonderful wife to sleep. Which I don't think you did anyways, but we all have choices. As soon as we wake up, throughout the day we have many choices. The one choice we must make is to have that eternal peace and joy and security in Christ Jesus. And when I ask, if you haven't made that commitment today, come forward and start that process. Or if you have a prayer need, there are people here that will pray with you, pray for you. That's just not today. It's just not for Sunday morning. We'll pray for you throughout the week. We are a blessed congregation, and we are blessed to be able to come in fellowship with God. Our choices, sometimes difficult, become simple when we open up the gospel of Christ.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.